Well, it's a delight to be back up here in Ashland. Providentially hindered for a while, weren't we? Different things. We're thankful that we're here. Good to see so many dear faces. Somebody, for some reason, told me Phil was in the nursing home. And I was so glad to see her when I first come up. I said, I'm so glad you're out of the nursing home. She wasn't in the nursing home. I don't know where I got that idea, but it is great to see her. We're old heart patients together. I'm thankful to be here. Turn back with me to John. My text tonight is John chapter 10 and verse 11. Our Lord said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's quite a statement. It's quite a statement. Now these words of our Lord are part of a parable. And generally speaking, a parable is a comparative story designed to teach or declare a single truth. And this parable is found in verses 1 through 6 and illuminated in verses 7 through 18. And the reason that our Lord spake in parables was twofold. The first was to illuminate the truth to the elect. The second was to confuse and confound the non-elect. That's why he taught in parables. In Matthew chapter 13, that's what he told his disciples. Verses 10 and 11, he said, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou to them in parables? And remember, he said, to them, not to us. They didn't say, why do you speak to us in parables? Why do you speak to them? He's talking about the Pharisees, religionists. He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Not given. That's why he spoke in parables. Now he spoke in parables because his children would understand. In verse 5 of our text, back in John chapter 10, it says, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. Talking about his people. They won't. They won't follow a stranger. Our Lord said in Proverbs 25, it's the glory of the Lord to conceal a thing. To conceal a thing. When those two groups of people began to give Christ trouble and to give John the Baptist trouble because of the way they were and the way they preached, they laughed at him and mocked him, and they said to John, we don't care how hard you are. We don't care how tough you are, how tough your messages are. We are simply not going to mourn when you preach. And then when Jesus Christ came along and preached a message of grace and mercy to poor wretched sinners, they said, you sound like somebody blowing on a flute, piping a little tune. And no matter how sweet your message sounds, we're not going to dance to it. And our Lord looked to heaven and he said, oh Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. For even so, it seemed good in thy sight. You see, the word of God, the gospel, is for the eternal benefit of those who are made spiritually alive. And that through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is at the same time for the demise of those who remain in their unbelief. That's what its design is. Paul made that clear in Corinthians when he said, we're always triumphant when we preach the gospel. Smells like a sweet smelling savor to God, which is pictured as Christ's sacrifice throughout the Old Testament. Now to some it's going to smell like death. And others, it's going to smell like life. He said, but it's the same gospel. It's the gospel we preach. And that matter of how it smells to people, we don't have anything to do with. We just declare the gospel. And God says we always are triumphant in doing so. And then he applies it as he will apply it. To some, he makes that gospel smell like death. To others, he makes it smell like life. And Paul, knowing that he was glad that he had nothing to do with how the results turned out, he said, we're not sufficient for these things. It's not up to us, but to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel lifts the children of God and drives down those who oppose the truth. A parable is a comparative story. Being a comparative story, the truth that it sets forth is a truth that makes a distinction. Always makes a distinction. And its end result will be that the true is distinguished from the false. When a parable is preached by our Lord, it distinguishes the true from the false. And we can see this take place here in these very words that our Lord speaks. In verse 19, it says this, there was a division, therefore, a division, therefore, among them, the Jews, for these things. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Ye hear him. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? There you have the division. One group said he has the devil. Another group says he doesn't have the devil because he spoke to them in parables. In verses 24 through 26, here are the Pharisees. Now he's talked to them. And this is who he's talking to in this passage of Scripture. He's talked to them, and they have come to the conclusion that they don't know what he's talking about. Well, they don't. Because the parable was meant to confuse them. And they came. Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long dost thou makest me to doubt? Now, he's been pretty clear about who he is and what he's done. They didn't get it because he spoke to them in parables about a shepherd and sheepcote and doors, and they didn't get it. So they said, how long are you going to make us to doubt? Tell us if you are the Christ. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly, not in parables, but just say it. And Jesus answered him, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not. Why? Because you're not my sheep. That's why you don't believe. You're not my sheep. Now, he is speaking here in this parable that he's speaking to those who are not his sheep. And the proof is just what we read. And it's important to know who Christ is speaking to, because text and context have to be right. There are four things that determine context. Who is speaking? Who is being spoken to? What is the subject being addressed? And what is the conclusion or the result of the context? Now, the translators of the King James Version made a chapter division between verse 41 of chapter 9 and verse 1 of chapter 10, but that's the conversation that continues what our brother just read. Now, he said to these Pharisees, Jesus said in verse 39 of chapter 9, for judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Now, he's saying this to the Pharisees. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said, are we, you talking about us? Are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you were blind, and the reference here is to this one poor, wretched sinner that the whole ninth chapter is about. If you were blind, like that fella was blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we get it. We see it. We understand the Bible. And your sin remains. And the next thing he says to them is, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Is he talking about some bank robber? He's talking to those who believe with all their heart that they can merit a righteousness before Almighty God that will please God, and they can do it by their own will and by their own power. He says, you're a bunch of thieves and a bunch of robbers. He's speaking to the Pharisees who have cast out the man whom Christ has made to see, even though he had been born blind. Christ had received this one man, and he's rejected these religious men. He speaks to those who say they see but are blind and remain in their sin. He speaks to them in a parable because he said in Matthew 13, they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. He takes that from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, when Isaiah, who had seen some things, in the year of the king Uzziah, I saw also the Lord high lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The doorposts shook, and these six creatures were flying backwards and forwards, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The word, the Lord has done this. I saw the king in his glory. Man, he's got something to say, doesn't he? I got a message. I've seen the king in his glory. I've seen angels flying and saying, holy, holy, holy. I want to tell the people. I want to go out and tell the people. The Lord said, okay. Go on out. Tell the people. He said, but tell them what you've seen and what you've heard and make them fat. And close their eyes and shut up their ears, because I'm not going to convert them. And this is what he's quoting in Matthew 13:13, because he goes on to say, as Isaiah said, seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not. He makes distinguishing statements that further teach that these he speaks to are not the people of God, though they claim to be. These Pharisees are the thieves and robbers of verse 1. They are those who hear the voice of strangers. The use of the metaphor of the door is particularly precise. The door of the sheepfold at tithing time was so narrow that two lambs could not go through at the same time. Just one at a time. This not only refers to the straight and narrow way, but is purely a statement that the healed, believing, blind man was the singular one who had entered in and found pasture and went in and out, while the multitude of the morally religious upright icons remained outside the fold. Just one can go through the door, you see. These to whom our Lord makes this parable are, in another place, described as those who shut up the kingdom of God against men and would not enter in, and further would not suffer them to enter in who would. This is certainly true of this crowd, as seen in their treatment of the man whom Christ healed. They wanted to cast him out. In fact, they did. They cast him out of the temple. This parable is spoken to the self-righteous to confound them, to show that they were not the sheep of the Father's fold, and they did not hear and did not follow the shepherd whom God had appointed. They didn't do it. But he said this about them in an earlier place in John chapter 8. He says, your father's the devil. You don't know what it is to be demon-possessed and ain't draw pentagrams on the wall. You know what it is to be demon-possessed? To believe that you can merit a righteousness before God. You fool of the devil if you believe that. Because that's what he said. You believe what your father believes, and he was the father of lies. He said, I speak to you and you can't hear me because I tell you the truth. He said, if you were of God, you'd hear God's words. But because you don't hear them, you're not of God. When the truth that is declared in this parable, it is the same truth that elicits the same response from the Pharisees of this day. When spoken, it raises their ire to the place they would kill Christ if they could, which it says in verse 31 of the same chapter. The truth, this truth that our Lord speaks in a parable, is the truth of particular redemption. Redemption of the elect. Folks say, well, what is election? You know what election is. It means chosen. Anybody have difficulty with that? We got a dictionary in the library over here. We can look it up. It's not hard. Chosen. That's what election means. It's not hard to understand. If you're a Pharisee, it's hard to swallow. But it's not hard to understand. You see, people hate the gospel because they know what it says. It's our job to be as clear as possible in saying it. As Scott Richardson said one time, if you leave this place tonight and don't believe the gospel, I want you to know what you don't believe. I want you to know for sure what you are rejecting and turning away from. I want you to know that. Remember what our Lord said. He said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, the Ethiopian version reads, the good shepherd giveth his life for the redemption of the sheep. Remember that Christ is distinguished between this one sinner saved by grace and the religious multitude who thought they saw the truth but were actually blind to it, were indeed blinded by it. He was, by this parable, declaring that he did not give his life for their redemption, but for that one lone pariah, that poor, blind outcast, that beggar. And to explain the attributes of that single elect sinner, he uses the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep. He speaks to those who are not sheep concerning the one man who is a sheep. He speaks to the 99 who need no repentance about the one lost lamb who he will search for until he finds it and brings it safely to the fold. He speaks to the righteous that he did not come to call, about the sinners who he did come to bring to repentance. The sheep are described as those whom the shepherd knows personally. He said, I call them by name. He knows them lovingly, and those who hear his voice, and the sheep will hear his voice. What is the voice of Christ? Well, I've never audibly heard it. Have you? And yet, every time this fellow stands up and preaches the gospel, every time Lance stands up and preaches the gospel, or Drew, Bruce stands up and preaches the gospel, Brother Allen stands up and preaches the gospel, every time, you know what the sheep hear? The voice of Christ. It's the word. It's the word. That's the voice of Christ. You remember what our Lord said in this new covenant that he made? He said he's going to put his words, his law, his book in their hearts. Put it in their hearts. Now, do you know all the Word of God? No, I don't know it all. I've been looking at it as a pastor for 43 years, and I just feel like I've touched the hem of the garment only. And yet, you know what you do when you hear the truth? That's the truth. That's what you say. I know that's the truth. Well, how do you know that? Because God has already put in your heart that which responds to it. When you hear the truth, that's the truth. That's the truth. That's the glory of it. That's the voice of Christ. These hear his voice. He said, they hear my voice and they follow me. The sheep are those for whom Christ died. Verse 15, he says that, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Note that in our text there is no separation between Christ and his work. It's an impossible thing to do. The defining of the good shepherd is this. How do we know he's a good shepherd? He gives his life for the sheep. That's not a real hard equation, is it? We're not talking about algebra 2 here. This is a pretty simple equation. How do we know he's the good shepherd? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And this is not a generic thing. He does not give his life as a martyr or an example of some ersatz declaration of the unrequited love he has for the Father. He gives his life. He lays down his life to deliver his sheep from thieves and robbers, from the blind who say they see, from the hireling who knows not the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep that they would be delivered from the ravening wolves of religion. He gives his life for the sheep, for the glory and honor of the Father, for the salvation of their souls. He gives his life for the sheep because he must bring them into the fold. He must. He simply must. He gives his life for the sheep because he alone has the power to die and live again. We never equate power with death. Some of us have come close in our lifetimes. Some have died. I buried a dear brother last week. He got to COVID. About got over to COVID and had a heart attack. Died. Had to put him in the ground. He was a dear friend. I did not look at the body as it lay there. He had lost 24 pounds. I didn't look at the body and say, there's an example of power. Do we ever talk like that? Of course not. But there is one case in all of human history where death was an accomplishment. Moses and Elijah came back across time. They folded time, perhaps, as Einstein said. And they came and they stood at the Mount of Transfiguration to talk to Jesus Christ about the death which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You know, he who his life must have some kind of power if he's just going to stop living. What an accomplishment. He gives his life for the sheep because he has power to do it. He has power in that death, and he has power to live again. He lays down his life for the sheep because he knows them, because they've always been his sheep. And their destiny is secure and always has been. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and no man's able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ, the firstborn, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, and how shall he not with him freely give us all things? I lay down my life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. He would not be the good shepherd if he did not give his life for the sheep. If he gave his life for those he had rejected and who rejected him, he would not be a good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep because that is what the good shepherd does. To assert that Christ's death was a generic effort to save all men is to disqualify him as the good shepherd. He's saying to these Pharisees, I didn't die for you. I didn't lay down my life for you. Try as men may to make this say something else, it still says what it says and means what it means. He spoke to those who despised him, those who felt they had spiritual understanding, those who said they see and refused to own their own blindness, and told them that they were not his sheep. And therefore they would receive no benefit from his death because it was not for them. It was for the lost sheep. It was for that one blind man that sat outside the temple, blind since birth. And his disciples couldn't figure it out. They said, why could he's blind? Is he blind because his mom and daddy sinned? Or is he blind because he sinned? Christ said, he's blind for the glory of God. Because I'm about to save him. He's one of my sheep. And I come down here to call him, that one lost sheep. I've been looking for that fellow for a long time. Just look for him every time I get up here and preach. How do I know if I'm one of his sheep? Do you hear his voice? Do you follow him? If you do, you don't become a sheep by doing that. If you do, it's because you're one of the sheep. To God be the glory, brother.